Welcome to Castlefields Church. Although we're apart physically, we're joining together to worship God. As Christians, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God is worthy of our praise. All around the world, God's people are praising Him today. We join those in heaven and the angels around God's throne who praise Him continually. Listen to what God says about Jesus, his son. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament, but it quotes from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1 verse 8. Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you. You are worthy of all our praise. You are the living God who made us and gives us life. You keep this world in existence. You are the holy and loving and just God. Thank you for coming into the world in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that on the cross he took our place and suffered for our sins. Thank you that he rose from the dead 3 days later and is alive forever. We praise you that in him we have eternal life. And even though our bodies die, we too will one day be raised to have glorious bodies like his. Please teach us more about yourself and your will for us. Help us to trust you in difficult times. Thank you that you've promised to be with us by your Holy Spirit and give us strength for each day. We pray that our faith would grow as we learn to trust you in the midst of our struggles. We pray for those who are suffering severely for their faith, those in prison or facing attacks or even death because they love you. Give them courage to persevere. May your power at work in them touch the hearts of their persecutors, so that you turn many of them to faith in you. We pray for the government and all our leaders, that you would give them wisdom to rule well and make them humble and willing to listen to you. We pray for good decisions and good laws to be made, and for continued freedom for us to teach your truth openly. We pray that you would give success to those looking for ways to treat and prevent coronavirus. May the present difficulties teach people their need of you and the foolishness of trusting in riches or good health. May you use this crisis to bring many to faith in you and give them eternal life. Help children who are restarting their studies, including those who are going back to school after a long time away. Encourage young people who've suffered setbacks and help them to trust you in this situation. Forgive us all our sins. Help us to honour you in our daily lives. We praise you that you are faithful to all your promises. You have all power to accomplish your purposes and they cannot fail. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Within a few moments, we're going to be considering what God says to us in Hebrews 13, verse 4. We'll read now from Hebrews 12, verse 28 through to Hebrews 13, verse 6. And after that, you may like to pause the recording and sing the hymn that's on the notes and articles page on the website. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? As Christians, we have a wonderful future ahead. That's a comforting thought in troubling times. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, verse 28. We should be thankful for all God has done for us and honour Him in the way we live. But how? Hebrews 13 gives us a number of ways our faith in Jesus should affect our lifestyle. The original readers of this letter already knew about these topics from the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. The author doesn't need to go into great detail. He just gives pointers to remind them. The background teaching is spread throughout the Bible. Our title today is this: Honouring God by Honouring Marriage. We're looking at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's likely this sentence is more than a statement of truth. It was probably intended as an exhortation or command, like the verses before and after. Many translations bring this out. Hebrews 13 verse 4 in the English Standard Version says this: Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We're going to walk through this verse in three steps. Along the way, I'll pull in from other parts of the Bible some of the teaching behind this single sentence. Here are two things to do, and then a reason why. The first thing we must do is this: honour marriage. Marriage is honourable among all, or let marriage be held in honour among all. Marriage is to be honoured, it's precious. It should be regarded by everyone as an extremely valuable treasure. That's the thought here. What makes marriage so special? Well, marriage is God's idea. It's an important part of God's creation design. Even in a perfect world, it was not good for the man to be alone, Genesis 2 verse 18, and God never intended it that way. He made Eve for Adam, to be alongside him as his companion and helper, perfectly suited to him. God created marriage as the supreme human relationship. He designed it for companionship, and so that the man and woman should become a family and nurture the next generation. Why else is marriage special? Well, marriage goes beyond a merely human relationship. In the Old Testament, God often talks about his own relationship with his people as one of marriage. God is pictured as the husband, and God's covenant people, Israel, are the bride. Some examples, if you want to jot them down and look them up later, are Isaiah 54 verse 5, Jeremiah 3 verse 14, Jeremiah 31 verse 32, and Hosea 2 verses 19 to 20. In the New Testament, a previously hidden truth was revealed. What was this mystery? It was that all along, human marriage had been speaking about the relationship between Christ and his church. You can find that especially in Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 32, but also in Revelation and elsewhere. God has modelled human marriage on the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. The best of marriages between men and women are only pale reflections of this ultimate marriage. The church, made up of all those who trust in Jesus from every generation and background and nation, is the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, Ephesians 5, verse 26. It was for her life he died. Jesus is at work now by his Spirit through his word, purifying his people to be his own perfect bride forever. We look forward to his marriage feast, Revelation 19, verse 9. So truly, marriage is a wonderful thing, God's amazing creation. It's God's idea. It reaches beyond a merely human relationship. Marriage is certainly worthy of honour. But sadly, we find that marriage is under attack. Because marriage is God's design, the devil hates it. Marriage has been attacked by him ever since the Garden of Eden. It's still being attacked today, perhaps more than ever in history. The Hebrew Christians needed reminding to honour marriage. So do we. Back then, some people were saying that it was more holy to stay single than to be married. This false teaching grew in the early centuries of the church, and people came to admire celibacy, staying unmarried, as a superior lifestyle. Marriage was seen as a second-rate necessity. Some churches even began to make celibacy a requirement for church leaders. This is still the case in Roman Catholicism today. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about such false teachings coming into the churches, where people would even forbid marriage. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. When people went back to the Bible in the Reformation of the 16th century, they found that marriage is valuable for people in all walks of life, church leaders included. In fact, a man leading his own family well is listed as an important mark of a potential church leader, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's not to say that God doesn't call some people, including some church leaders, to stay single, like Paul himself was. Of course, everyone is called to be single before they're married. Singleness gives opportunities to serve God in ways that marriage doesn't. For any individual Christian, God's will may be either that they remain single or that they get married. There are some situations where it's wise for those who are single to stay that way, 1 Corinthians 7. What the writer is saying in Hebrews 13 verse 4 is this: marriage is a good thing. Marriage is honourable and should be honoured by everyone. It isn't a second best option or a necessary evil for the preservation of humanity. No, marriage is a precious gift from God. When the Bible talks about marriage, it means, of course, marriage as God designed it. God's design for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Yes, sadly, in the Bible, there were men who had more than one wife. But this always brought sadness and conflict. It's never portrayed as a good thing. The New Testament is clear. Having more than one wife disqualifies a man from leadership in the church, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Here's what Jesus said about marriage. He went all the way back to God's original design in Genesis 2. Mark 10 verses 6 to 9. Is what Jesus said. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Today, we live in a society that's confused about marriage. But when God's definition of marriage is rejected, it's bad for the people involved and bad for society as a whole. So-called marriage between two men or between two women is in fact not marriage at all. We must honour marriage as God designed it. Our Creator knows best. He knows what is good for us. He knows how he designed us. Honouring marriage is part of honouring God. The second thing we must do from this verse is this. Keep marriage pure. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. One man and one woman for life. Every husband and wife must keep their marriage between them alone. In God's grace, their marriage will be a blessing to others, but it can never be shared by others. Other people should be welcome into their home, but other people have no place in their marriage. A married man and woman are uniquely one. They share the same bed. This is good and right. Sex within marriage is God's gift and part of His good design. All other sexual relations are outside God's design and are strictly forbidden by Him as sinful. Husbands, no other woman must come before your wife. Wives, no other man must come before your husband. You belong to each other alone. That's the way God has made you as a married couple. He has joined you together and made two into one. All of us, single or married, must be careful we don't compromise other people's marriages or our own. For example, by flirting with someone else's husband or wife. Our society encourages attitudes and behaviour that spoil and pollute marriage and that dishonour and defile the marriage relationship. Our society sees no harm in innuendo. It comes into leaving speeches at work. It's common among young people in conversation and on social media. Many people regard sexual activity as something that can be casually engaged in between any consenting parties, as long as you take a few health precautions. That's the idea promoted by the BBC and other media organisations. Suggestive jokes, clothing designed to be revealing, fashions that sexualise young people and even children, songs with immoral lyrics, films, soap operas, dancing shows and so-called reality TV series frequently encourage lust and glamorise sexual immorality. They present them as exciting or at the very least normal and acceptable. The temptation to sexual immorality has lost none of its power since Bible times and has gained many new outlets. Sadly, Christians, including church leaders, can easily be snared by this sin. We need to watch against it, not give it any foothold in our thinking or behaviour. We must get rid of things that tempt us, hindrances likely to trip us up in the race of faith. Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, and I'm quoting from the NIV here, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Marriage is an extremely precious thing, the most valuable of all human relationships. How we must honour and guard it. If you're married, you need to guard your own marriage. We all need to help other people guard their marriages. We need to guard ourselves. If you're single, you need to keep yourself for God and for your future marriage if God one day gives you a husband or wife. So those are two things to do. Honour marriage and keep marriage pure. Finally, Hebrews 13 verse 4 gives us a why. Why must we honour marriage and keep it pure? It's because of this. God will judge people who dishonour marriage and fail to keep it pure. Marriage is honourable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God cares about marriage. God designed marriage and God will defend it as an expression of His own holiness and love. People who are sexually immoral and adulterous will be judged by him. That means God will hold them to account and punish them for these sins. What's covered here is anything that compromises God's design of marriage. Adultery is specifically sexual sin that interferes with a marriage. Sexual immorality, or fornication, is a more general term that covers all sexual sin, including all sex outside marriage. Jesus made it clear that it's not just the physical act that's sinful, it's the thought, the lustful look, that makes us guilty of breaking God's commandment. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verses 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Viewing pornography, enjoying suggestive jokes, flirting at a party, immoral fantasies, all these things are included. God will judge those who indulge in such things. If it's that strict, how can anyone escape God's judgment? Not one of us can say, I'm righteous, I've never sinned like those other people. If we do, we're spiritually blind. The fact is, we're all sinners. Every one of us has broken God's holy law. But the good news is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. I'm a sinner. You are also a sinner. As such, we're the kind of people Jesus came to save. The Pharisees sneered at Jesus as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke 7 verse 34. Why? Because they considered themselves righteous. Yet Jesus came to find and rescue people who are lost. Luke 19 verse 10. The bride Jesus died for includes many people who used to be sexually immoral and adulterous. Here's what Paul said to the church in Corinth, a city saturated in sexual immorality. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 11. I was reading from the ESV. The message is clear. No one who continues in a sexually immoral or adulterous lifestyle can be saved. You can't hold on to your sin and get to heaven. Just as a marriage between a man and a woman is designed by God to be an exclusive relationship, so also the relationship between Christ and his church is exclusive. We can't love our sins and love the Lord Jesus too. We can't have him and keep our sins. But there's no sin too great for God to forgive if we confess it to him and trust in Jesus to save us. Jesus is a tender and gentle Saviour. When he was on earth, he never turned anyone away who came to him for help. He's the same today. If you bring your sin to him and ask him to forgive you, no matter what that sin is, he will forgive you and make you perfectly clean in God's sight. No ifs, no buts, no small print exclusions of certain sins. He is able and willing to forgive every sin because of his sacrifice on the cross. That's the only way for us to be saved from God's judgment. I want to finish by reading an account in Luke's Gospel. Here's how Jesus treated a woman who had a notorious lifestyle. She was distressed over her sin, but she loved him as her saviour. What a difference there was between this woman and one of the men watching. This man was a Pharisee, a religious leader who thought he was righteous. How wrong he was, and how blessed she was. In those days, dinner guests didn't sit on chairs. They would lie or recline on couches around the low table, propped up on their elbow and eating with their right hand. Their feet would point outwards, away from the table. That's the kind of scene Luke describes. So let's hear what happened when Jesus was invited to dinner. It's in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, but there's no need to turn to it now. Here's what Luke says. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." And so Jesus told him this story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Has God's truth shone its light on your sin today? Has it shown you that God is pure and you are dirty inside? Has it shown you that you're in danger of God's judgment? If it has, ask God to forgive you. Believe in Jesus. Ask him to rescue you. He came into the world to save sinners. He will save you. He will make you completely clean in the eyes of God. Then you will have peace with God. You will enjoy new life with new purpose and a wonderful future. You too will share in God's heavenly kingdom. Nothing in the whole world matters more than this. I'll close with Paul's words in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. After that, maybe you could sing or read the final hymn and then perhaps pray in view of what we've been thinking about. It's Paul's prayer. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen."